Dear brethren, certainly a real privilege to be here with you once again at this beautiful convention in Palo Alto. I guess it's really in San Jose, but it's the Palo Alto class. It's always good to be with peculiar people, and that's what we are. And that is really the topic we're going to discuss this morning for a few moments together, God's peculiar people. And we really appreciate this thought so much. As we look into it, we do want to bring you the Christian love and greetings of the peculiar people in Sacramento, our little ecclesia there. But really, when we look at the scriptural thought of being peculiar, it isn't exactly the way we look at it today. Today we have the thought of being rather odd or strange, something that's peculiar. But we are different, aren't we? We're really speaking of a people who are chosen of God as His own special possession. And of course, that's what we really are. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a passage of Scripture. And we're going to look at a number of texts that bring this word to our attention and the thought. In the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, however, and this is in, we're going to read verses 4 through 10. Speaking of Solomon, of course, Solomon had great possessions himself. But we're going to see how he made use of this particular word. He says, beginning with the fourth verse, he says, I made me great works, and I builded me houses, and I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. And I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. And I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And then notice this. He says, and I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings. And he goes on and he enumerates other things that were his earthly possessions. But he sets aside this thought of having also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings. According to Strong's here, this word in this particular place has the thought of being shut up or to hide, as one would hide treasure away for safekeeping. Kings were in this position of having especially valuable treasures, which they hid away for safekeeping to protect it from any who might have their eyes upon it. In the book of Titus, we have a text, and really this is what we would consider our theme text for this particular subject today. In Titus 2:14, we read about our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, speaking of you and of me, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we have this thought set before us. You and I have been redeemed. We have been redeemed from all iniquity. And we realize this is true because we have been justified through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. When we think of the ransom, we think of the blood, because the life is in the blood. And he gave his life a ransom for you and me, but not only for you and me, but for all the world of mankind. But this purifies us too, doesn't it? It purifies us unto him, unto himself, that we might be a special treasure for him. But then we notice this addition, that we are to be zealous of good works. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, and this is in the 5th verse, Exodus 19:5, we read this concerning Israel. And it's God speaking. He says, "Now therefore, if you, Israel, will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Well, for a while we know that Israel was a very special treasure in the eyes of God. But we notice that in this text of Scripture, there's a condition applied, isn't there? He says that ye shall be my peculiar treasure if you are obedient to the doing of my will, if you are obedient to my commandments. But we know that Israel was not obedient. And they were cut off, were they not? But they were God's special treasure. He made special provision for them while he was in covenant relationship with them under the law covenant. And he did protect them even when they went off into idolatry. He forgave them and he brought them back. But this special favor to Israel was dependent upon their faithfulness, and finally they were cut off. And finally we realize that they were scattered throughout all the earth. They've been a persecuted people, and they've been hated, and they still are today. But notice our text, Titus 2:14, that Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's now. That's during this gospel age. Spiritual Israel. These are the ones that he is dealing with now as his special treasure. We're to be zealous of good works if we are in this class. If these words apply to us, of what do these good works consist? Surely, as it was with Israel, we must obey the commands of God cheerfully and willingly, not of constraint. We recall the words of Jesus when he was speaking to some, and to them they asked, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And no doubt they had. But remember the response? Depart from me, I never knew you. I think that we see many around us today in the world who are doing what in their eyes are good works. They're very zealous. Remember of the Jews, it was stated that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So our zeal must be directed. It must be defined, as it were, by the Word of God. Therefore, we are admonished, we are instructed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But as we look at the whole picture, we see that it is possible then, looking at Jesus' words, that it is possible to be zealous of good works, and in the name of the Lord, ostensibly in the name of the Lord, but yet not having these good works received favorably and as done by a peculiar people. And those are the ones now that we are interested in. These good works by God's special treasure, of whom we count ourselves a part. When Jesus was here, he too wanted to do perfectly the works of the one who sent him. Those are the words that he gave us. We know that his works were all good works, were they not? Because he was perfectly obedient to doing the will of God, carrying out all the commandments and all the instructions that he found in the scriptures concerning him. In the 69th Psalm, we find a text that we apply to Jesus. In the 69th Psalm, verses 7 through 9, we read this. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Really, the thought is the zeal for the house of God is what consumed Jesus. And we want to walk in his footsteps. We want to be consumed for doing the will of God, to be consumed in sacrifice, in carrying out the instructions that we find in the scriptures concerning us as God's people. We see in the 15th chapter of John, a passage of Scripture, starting with the 20th verse, John 15:20, where Jesus says that, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So you notice that if they have persecuted Jesus, that they will also persecute you and me, to those who are following in Jesus' footsteps. And of course, the only reason that any of us would be persecuted for walking in Jesus' footsteps would be in carrying out his instructions and his commands, and doing it willingly and cheerfully, with cheerful endurance. We know that Jesus was obedient. He was pleasing to the Heavenly Father because he tells us in so many words. The Gospels, we read that the Father said that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So he was a special treasure unto his Heavenly Father. And this is what you and I want to do too, is to have this expression applied to us in all truth. We want to be a special treasure to our Heavenly Father. To do so, we must imitate. And that doesn't mean to imitate just without thought, but it means to imitate and follow the example of our Lord Jesus. And that includes Paul, because Paul told us that we should follow him as he followed Jesus. So we have two especially good examples set before us, don't we? That is scriptural. But we know that Jesus, being perfect, he could perform so as to receive approval from his Heavenly Father. He pleased his Heavenly Father. But you and I realize that we're not actually perfect. We're reckoned perfect through justification in the sight of God. But we're not perfect, are we? But how then can we be worthy to receive his tender loving care and his direction in our life? Here again, let's go back to our original text, our theme text, Titus 2:14. Because Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We've learned that our standing is in Christ. This is the basis of our relationship with God. We have been accepted in the Beloved, have we not? So for that reason, if our good intentions and our imperfect works are good works, it's because we are accepted in the Beloved. We're approved of the Father for that reason. So simply stated, we could say, I believe, that these good works that the Apostle tells us that we are to manifest with great zeal are those which are performed with cheerful endurance, willingly, looking at the commands of God as those things that we rejoice in and that we desire to do. Remember, Jesus says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will." So, those things that are in complete harmony with His Word, harmony with His will, are the things that we could categorize as good works. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, we have a text of Scripture, and we're all familiar with this. 1 Samuel 15, and this is verse 22. Samuel here is asking Saul this question. He says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Well, of course, we realize that Israel, under the law, they were to offer sacrifices, weren't they? And they had various offerings which they were obliged to offer. But here we have the instructions, we have the information given to us that to obey is better than sacrifice. Remember when the psalmist said of Jesus that the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, or the zeal for his house hath eaten him up. It wasn't for Jesus' own house primarily, was it? But it was for the house of God that he was working. You know, we hear a lot about love. We talk about love. God is love, in fact, isn't he? In the 7th chapter of Matthew, we have something that Jesus gave to us in 7:21. Jesus said that not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. To say, "Lord, Lord," really is, it's saying that we are professing love for our Heavenly Father, really, isn't it? But there's more to it than just that, isn't there, according to what Jesus told us. It's not just words, not merely profession, but we're not only to pray to Him or to meditate upon His words, but here again we're to be zealous. We're to be active. We're to be zealous of all good works. Remember, Jesus said in John 6:29 that this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's the work of God. Well, what do we mean? What do we understand by believing? That ye believe on Him. Well, we've come to learn that there's more to believing than just a mental assent to it, isn't there? We know that there's a scripture that, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved." But there's more to it than just believing, because faith without works is dead, isn't it? James tells us that in James 2:26, that faith without works is dead. So if one really believes, if he really appreciates God and His plan, and the part that Jesus has played in it for you and for me and for all the world of mankind, he's going to be motivated to acts of faith, isn't he? Not just believing, but he's going to be impelled to act upon that belief. Well, we are all disciples of Christ. What is it to be a true disciple? We know the word disciple really means a learner, one who learns. And so we have learned, hopefully. We're endeavoring to walk in His footsteps. Jesus said that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So let us ask ourselves, are we doing that to the best of our ability? In the daily affairs of this life, we run across many problems that are difficult to solve. Perhaps we turn to God and to the examples of Jesus and ask, well, what would Jesus do? And I think that's what we should do. We should look to those examples that have gone before us. And we're not just talking about the moral precepts of Jesus' life and his teachings, of course, as important as these are. But Jesus led a life of activity, a life of continual service, and it was a life of sacrifice, wasn't it? He laid down his life even unto death. Each one of us has our eye upon that class which is often described as being the 144,000. The Christ, the anointed of God. And each one of us want to faithfully carry out our portion of our covenant by sacrifice that we have made with our Heavenly Father. So we want to ask ourselves, are we truly doing the work that His peculiar people, His special treasure, would be doing? Are we devoting ourselves with the greatest zeal to the doing of the genuine good works of God? We remember the, this is in the fourth book of Acts, but it was the day after Pentecost that Peter and John were called before the council because they had just healed a lame beggar. And of course, there were other events that took place on the day of Pentecost and thereabouts. And so the rulers and the scribes and the elders at that time, they, having called Peter and John before the council, they noted the boldness, the scriptures say. They noted the boldness of these two disciples in declaring the gospel. Scripture says that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Well, how did they know that they had been with Jesus and that their thoughts went along with him and so forth? Not just the physical company, but also their actions. His words had sunk into them, as it were, and it guided their actions. But the thing that really identified them as being associates of Jesus was the fact that they had preached the same message, the same gospel of the kingdom that he preached. And we noticed in that fourth chapter of Acts in verse 2 that it points out that this was in the day previous that they had preached the resurrection of the dead. And of course, that is certainly associated with the gospel of the kingdom. But they were true disciples, Peter and John. They were true learners. Primarily then, I think that if we really want to categorize those good works, we can say that that commission that's given to us to preach the gospel of the kingdom are surely good works of this gospel age. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, we recall the final words of Jesus before he ascended to the Father were in connection with this commission, this message. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then he instructs them this way. He says, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You and I are to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And in verse 19, that really is what Jesus is talking about. He says, "Go ye, therefore, and teach," or as this word has been defined, to enroll as a scholar or as a learner, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, that those who have a hearing ear might respond to it. And then he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." This teaching is a different word. And that, in a sense, is what we're doing now. That's what we do when we get together in class studies. That's what we do when we get together discussing God's Word. This is really the building up of one another in our most holy faith. So we have a dual commission here, really, don't we? To preach the gospel of the kingdom. And it's important that we come together. And this is all a part of our making ourselves ready. The bride making ourselves ready for that marriage which we're all looking forward to. But this matter of class studies, it requires study and it requires preparation, doesn't it? If we're going to come together, if we're going to participate in a discussion, if we're going to contribute to the topic that is being discussed. And each one of us can have something to offer. It doesn't have to be profound. We're all servants. We all want, and we all have the privilege of building one another up in our most holy faith. And there are so many ways that this can be accomplished. It isn't just teaching as such, but just the encouragement of being together, or writing a little note to some, perhaps someone that cannot meet with us, cannot get out to meetings. There are so many ways. But it's a responsibility that we have one to the other. And we think of the text in Hebrews 10:24-25 that brings this to our attention, the responsibility that we have. 10:24-25. And we read there, "Let us consider one another to provoke or to stimulate or incite unto love and good works." We want to encourage one another, don't we? It'd be a lonely way if we're all alone, but we need one another. Of course, we have the Lord walking with us, but if we have brethren that we can walk with, we should walk with them. And then he continues and he says, Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We think that day is approaching rapidly. So it behooves each one of us to, as we have opportunity, to gather together with those of like precious faith. One of our favorite texts is Truth People, I think, is in 1 Peter 2:9. There, Peter writes, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I think most of the King James versions have in the margin, "for a peculiar people, a purchased people," or "a people for a purpose." And of course, we have been purchased, haven't we? We are a purchased possession, Paul tells us. But this is a wonderful text of Scripture when we understand what it really means. This peculiar people, that's what you are, according to this text. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Zealous of good works. In the first chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul brings this to our attention, this matter of our being a purchased possession. Another wonderful passage of Scripture that we're all familiar with, but he says that we have obtained an inheritance. He's writing this to you and me. He says that we have been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, or for the praise of his glory, we can say, who first trusted, or who first hoped in Christ, in whom ye also trusted or hoped after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, and here's that word believed again, a word that means obedience after you've heard it. Faith without works is dead. So, it says, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the deliverance of the purchased possession. And here again, unto the praise of his glory. That's what it's for, isn't it? We are a purchased possession, as we see. We've received the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, and this is all unto the deliverance of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. It's going to glorify God, the whole thing, isn't it? I like the verse in Acts 20:28. And this is where the apostle stopped at Miletus. He was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he says this. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." Rotherham says, "to all the little flock," and I like that. "To all the little flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own son, the diaglot reads. And that, of course, we know is true. God purchased the church with the blood of his own son. So the church here is a purchased possession. The world is a purchased possession too, really, aren't they? And I think that that's one of the thoughts that's behind Paul's words in Ephesians, where he's talking about the deliverance of the purchased possession. Because the church is going to have a part in that, and it's going to be to the praise and the glory of God, isn't it? So, it was Jesus then, with his zeal for performing good works, that was consumed by those works, and it led to his death. If you and I are faithful, it will cost us our life, too, to walk faithfully in his footsteps, to be consumed in this work that is set before us. And then we're so familiar with those words of Malachi. We're going to close with these in the third chapter of Malachi that describes our present course, that course which leads to the goal before us, that goal which is now ever so near. The third chapter of Malachi in the third chapter, verses 16 through 18. Familiar words to us. It says, "And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." We know that this evil, present evil world, that's certainly true, isn't it? Those that are wicked are even, they're set up, they're made rich in worldly things. "Then they that feared the Lord," or reverenced the Lord, "spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him." For them that reverenced the Lord, and that thought upon his name. He's talking about you and me. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." The Lord's jewels, we're all familiar with this. It's rendered special treasure in the margin. And that's speaking of you and of me, those who are gathered together and thinking upon his name. But notice in the next verse, 18, which I think sometimes we don't get quite that far, but I think it's important, because here it's speaking also, I think, about those activities in the kingdom in which you and I are to play a part. It says, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So, brethren, let us rejoice in these words. Let us be faithful that we might be truly God's special treasure. Surely he is blessing you and me now. He has us in the hollow of his hand. He's overshadowing us now. But let us be faithful that we might be worthy of going beyond the veil as a part of that anointed class, the seed of Abraham, which will have a share, participation with our Lord Jesus in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Langford, for those thoughts on peculiar people.